We're going to learn warfare, and you guys are going to become warriors today, hopefully. We've been reading Daniel chapter 10, and it's the introduction to the last two chapters. And just to catch up, Daniel was fasting and praying, and he had done that for 3 weeks. And 3 weeks into it, a bright, gleaming angel comes down, and even though the people who were with Daniel didn't see the angel, they ran away like they were cats about to be bathed. Something scared them. And Daniel is an octogenarian, so he probably can't run away. So he basically just passes out right there on the spot. And the angel helps him up a little bit and gets him on his hands and knees and announces that he has something important to tell him. And so Daniel is finally able to get to his feet, and the angel commences to tell Daniel why it took him so long to get there, since Daniel started praying and fasting 3 weeks before. And I'll start at verse 11. He said to me, "Daniel, you are of great value. Understand the words that I am about to speak to you. So stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up shaking. Then he said to me, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the very first day you applied your mind to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to your words. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was opposing me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the leading princes, came to help me because I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, we talked about last week how this prince of Persia is a fallen angel, a.k.a. a demon. They're the same thing. And he is apparently referred to by his rank and his service to the enemy. So this 3-week-long battle ensues between these two creatures, the one of God's angels and one of the fallen angels. And I've often wondered what this fight must have looked like. Like, you know, we can't see it. It's in the spiritual realm. But these are two very powerful beings, and they're at war, and it lasted for days and days. For 3 weeks, they're fighting nonstop. And sometimes I picture the battle between Gandalf and the Balrog. If you've ever read The Lord of the Rings or seen The Lord of the Rings, you know, it's this wizard and this huge fiery demon, and they're fighting with fire and lightning, and it's a battle that ensues from inside a mountain. They fall to the belly of the earth, and they crawl up to the top of the mountain, and they're still fighting, and it's just this kind of glorious battle. And that's, you know, in my mind, when I imagine what it must be like for an angel and a demon to fight, like, you know, I get something akin to that. Of course, you can't see it. It's all just made up. But I have quite an imagination. And so, as big as my imagination is, as wild as I can picture things, I've kind of figured that whatever these two creatures did, it was bigger than my imagination. Like, it was bigger than I can picture. If I could actually see it, if I had the spiritual eyes to see it, it would probably blow me away as to how immense this kind of fight goes. And yet, all of it is hidden from view. We can't see any of it. We don't see it at all. And it's kind of like, it reminds me that beneath the grass outside, beneath the nice cool rain, there's molten rock underneath all of us. The whole core of the earth is fire. I mean, it's intense heat, hot enough to melt rocks. I mean, I don't know if you know what that's like. If you've seen the videos of people in Hawaii, that the lava that comes up the surface, if you touch anything to it, it's instantly on fire. I mean, if you picture the earth like an apple, the skin of the apple is what we're used to, is the dirt. And you peel off that skin, and the rest of it is just intense heat that will burn you instantly. I mean, it's kind of freaky to think that we're just floating on this skin of cool earth, but underneath us is fire. And that's kind of what I picture the spiritual realm. You know, on the surface, we have our day-to-day life, but behind the surface of the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms, there's this intensity that we don't get to see. And when I think about the battle between these two creatures, it's something like that. It's something intense and overwhelming. And, I mean, Daniel just saw the angel, and he fell to the ground. Just seeing one angel, imagine what the battle must have been like. And I think I read Revelation 12:7 talks about the war in the heavens. It says, "Then when war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough to to prevail, and so there was no longer any place left in heaven for him and his angels. So that huge dragon, the ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth and his angels along with him. So it's just a little snippet, but imagine what that must have been like, a battle over heaven. And the fight had to be beyond epic. But I don't know if all those angels, I don't know if they thought they had a chance of winning, if they really believed that. I mean, I would imagine you must have had to actually fight against God, but or if they're just trying to do as much damage as they can before the end, you know, if they're trying to just destroy God's creation, or if they really think they still have a chance to beat God. I mean, obviously they're still against God, so I don't know what their end purpose is, if they really think they can beat him or if they're just trying to make things a mess before the end. But you can see that there is still powerful enmity between heaven and hell, between the Lord's angels and the fallen angels. And so between these two angels that we see in Daniel chapter 10, the unnamed angel that visits Daniel and the prince of Persia that fights against him. And what's interesting to consider about all this is that Satan and all those other fallen angels, they saw heaven. They lived there. They lived in the presence of God, and they still chose to rebel. Doesn't that blow you away? To actually be in heaven and say, no, I would rather have my own. And it really points out the power of sinful pride and arrogance, that sin can take you down the path and mess up your mind. And it also shows that the decision to obey Jesus or not is up to the individual. That even angels can choose whether or not they want to live for God. And so can we. And I want to encourage you in your witnessing to unbelievers, when you talk to people who say they don't believe in God, your job is just to present the truth, whether they accept it or not. You just tell them the truth. It's not your job to make people believe. Your job is to present the truth. They have to decide on their own. And don't take it personally if they refuse to repent. If they refuse to believe, it's not your fault. It's their fault. And it doesn't matter how much evidence you give or how well you explain it or how great heaven is. None of that really matters. What matters is that people have to make up their own minds. And people who don't want to give up their sin will hold on to it. And it reminds me, if you've ever seen the National Geographic had a video where they catch monkeys by putting a jar in a rock, in a wall. They'll dig a hole, put a jar in there with a small hole, and then they'll put the bait in the jar. And the monkey, you know, you can reach your hand in the jar like this, but then when you grab the bait and make a fist, you can't get it back out the hole. And these monkeys are trapped because they won't let go of the food. And so the hunters will come up and they'll bash them on the head and they'll have their monkey, because the monkey won't run away. It's so determined to hold on to that bait that it will stay stuck in the jar and not let go. And that's like sin. People who have their sin, who refuse to let go of it, there's nothing you can do. They have to choose to let go and be free. Otherwise, they trap themselves. And so we're supposed to tell them the truth, and we're supposed to understand enough to explain the gospel well and be able to answer their questions about our hope. And so we do that, but if they don't accept it, you've done your job. You just do your job, and you let God deal with them. But for some people, all you can do is warn them. You know, say, what you're doing is going to kill you. Your sinful rebellion results in eternal punishment. And so you got to change. It's up to you. But, that's what you got to do. And so we still need to share the truth. We need to share the truth in love. And we still need to know the scripture and be able to explain the things that we believe and answer their questions. People who are truly seeking answers, if they're just trying to be a pain, you don't have to worry about that. But if they're truly seeking answers, we need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. But if Satan and other rebellious angels were willing to give up heaven for their sin and their selfishness, if they're willing to fight against God, you're probably going to meet some people out there who are the same way, that they're not willing to give up. So since God is being patient towards you, and because he does not wish for anybody to perish and come to repentance, that means that we're going to have to go out and stand fast against the enemy. We're going to have to be strong, because God wants to save people. And he hasn't decided to say that's it and put an end to it. So he wants more people to be saved. So our job is to be out there and share the truth and stand strong and keep advancing the gospel and try to win souls for Jesus and try to fill heaven before it's too late. And the enemy is not going to give up. The enemy is going to keep fighting, and so we need to keep running to win. Our job is to keep going and keep standing strong. Meanwhile, the angels and the demons will be fighting for our lives. They'll be fighting to stop the gospel. They'll be fighting to get in our way. They'll be fighting to get us to take our attention off of Christ and to do something else. And unless you become it's unlikely that the devil is going to personally mess with your life. You know, unless you're the president or something, unless you're somebody really important, you know, if you're an influential figure, you know, maybe then you'll get some personal attention from Satan. But there will still be demonic forces trying to get in the way. There will still be heaven's army trying to convince you to walk away from God, trying to convince you not to share the gospel, trying to convince you not to reach out to those in need. And if you've ever wondered why famous people seem to go off the deep end, you know, people who start off innocent and pure, and then they become famous, and they go crazy. They get involved in sex and drugs and satanic behavior. And if you've ever wondered why so many prominent, important people, you know, the big, huge TV evangelists that have gone bad in the past, why do these big, important people seem to take such a leap off the crazy cliff? It's because those are the ones that, if you're the enemy, you're going to focus your power on the influential figures, the movie stars and the sports heroes and all the people. If they can start acting bad and influence the people under them, then you don't have to work on the smaller individuals. So there's still, demonic forces around us. Satan's going to do his best to stop everybody, but he's going to be smart about it. And so how do you battle against this power? You know, you can't see it. You don't know how strong it is by seeing it. So what do you do? And how do you stand strong when there are fallen angels, the creatures with this kind of power who are in your way, who would love to do nothing more than to crush you and to crush your spirits and to crush your hopes and to say, give up, stop trying, stop talking to people. It's too scary. It's too hard. It costs too much. Don't bother. What do you do in the face of that? Well, the simple answer is you be like Jesus. You know, honestly, this world would be a totally different place if that whole WWJD thing that we had a while back, the what would Jesus do, if that was an actual way of life and not just this fizzled out fashion fad, the whole world would be different if we just did what Jesus would do. But Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. He created the universe and everything in it, so he has the power to deal with evil when judgment day arrives. He can handle it. He can snap his fingers. He can say the word, and the word of his mouth is his weapon. But when he came to this earth as a man, he chose to live just like all of us. He chose to set aside his power and to just say, I'm going to be like you guys. I'm going to live like you guys without any unfair advantages, which means if Jesus can do it, so can you. If Jesus can do what he did on this earth, so can you. He is our ultimate role model. In fact, he said that you will do even greater things than I. Now, that's a mind-blowing thing, but that's what Jesus said. And so it's not because we're more powerful than Jesus that we have that we are God. That's not the truth. Jesus said, I'm going to show you how you can do it. And that's what he did when he came to earth. And it's because he purposely limited his power when he took on flesh, when he became a human being and showed us how to live. So if you want the secret weapon to driving the devil back and to fighting this power that's against you, you don't need to look any further than Jesus. And to take a look at one of Christ's face-to-face encounters with Satan himself, and we'll see how he handled it in the body of a human being. Remember when Jesus was in the desert, right after he got baptized by John the Baptist, he went out in the desert and fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat anything. That's pretty dangerous. I mean, you fast for a week and you're really feeling it. You fast for a month and you're cutting on the edge of medical problems. And so 40 days is extremely long fast to not eat anything. And the devil came at Jesus' weakest point, and he tempted him, and he said, "Why don't you turn those rocks into bread? I know you're hungry. Just turn the rocks into bread. It's that. I know you can do it. It's simple." And what did Jesus do? He used Scripture. He used the tool that all of us had. He turned the Bible on Satan, and he used the Scripture, and he said, "The Scripture will keep me alive. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Scripture will keep me alive. God's Word is what's going to help me live. I haven't eaten for 40 days, but God's Word is going to keep me alive, so I don't need to turn those stones into bread." And I mean, think about determination. Jesus set his mind on what he was about. And he said, "No, I'm going to go through with this. I am fasting for an important reason, and I am not going to stop, and I am going to show God that my flesh does not control me, that I am empowered by the Spirit, I am controlled by the Spirit." Because remember, that's when the Holy Spirit came down, and God said, "Behold, you know, this is my Son whom I love." And that's when the Spirit came down, and he went out in the desert, and he said, "Let's put this to work. Let's show the world that the Spirit is more powerful than the flesh, if you choose to let it be that way. If you choose to let your flesh be more powerful than the Spirit, you can. But you can choose to follow the Spirit instead of the flesh." And that's what Jesus was showing us here. And after 40 days without eating anything, and Satan said, "Just turn the rocks into food." And Jesus said, "No, my food is the Word of God. And that's what's going to keep me alive." And you know, turning rocks into bread isn't a sin. There's nowhere in the Bible that says don't turn rocks into food. If you can turn rocks into food, you'll go for it. There's nowhere in the Bible that says don't do that. So it wouldn't be technically a sin to turn rocks into food, would it? I mean, technically, there's a lot of things that we can do that aren't sin. Smoking cigarettes and drinking beer and you know, watching TV that is maybe not so appropriate. There are lots of things that you can do that aren't necessarily sin talked about in the Bible. But, like Paul said, not all things are beneficial. Sure, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, and I will not be controlled by anything. That's what Paul said. I'm not going to let anything out there control my flesh. So, you know, we have access to things that they didn't talk about in the Bible. Cigarettes and beer and television and internet and pornography. I mean, you name it. There's things out there that can, well, I guess pornography would be a sin, but other things that aren't technically sins that we're allowed to do that aren't really good for us, that control us because we're letting our flesh control us rather than the Spirit. And so Jesus was showing us, don't let your flesh control your life. Be controlled by the Spirit. Because if you're controlled by the Spirit, you can do amazing things. You can go 40 days without eating food, and the devil himself can come and say, "Just turn the rocks into food." And you can say, "No, because I'm following the Spirit and I'm doing something important for the Lord." And it gets even more interesting. Then the devil, this is Luke 4, verse 5, where he does this. He says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in a flash all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'To you I will grant this whole realm and the glory that goes along with it, for it has been relinquished to me, and I can give it to anyone I wish. So then, if you will worship me, all this will be yours.'" Now, here's something that maybe you've never thought about before. Jesus did not say, "Are you nuts, Satan? This isn't yours. This is mine. I made this. I control this." He didn't say, "This world doesn't belong to you. You have no authority here. You have no power here. You have nothing to offer me." That's not what Jesus said. The devil isn't stupid. He wouldn't have offered Jesus something that he didn't have authority over. He wouldn't offer Jesus something that wasn't tempting to him. And so Jesus, instead of Jesus saying, "That's not yours, it's mine, get out of here," Jesus rebukes Satan for trying to bribe him to worship him. And he didn't say anything about saying, "This world is mine and I'll let you have it if you want, if you'll worship me." And so how does he do it? How does he get away with that? How does Satan offer Jesus what Jesus created in the first place? Satan is not God. Satan does not have God's power. Satan, he can't be in more than one place at one time. Satan is limited. He's a creation. God made him, and he's limited in his power. And that's why, you know, he had other fallen angels along with him. And all these fallen angels fought against God's angels, and they lost. So how does Satan have this power? People like to blame things on the devil. The devil made me do it. I was tempted by Satan, and that's why I did what I did. And I would venture to guess that you personally have never even come close to the devil himself. That if you wanted to control the world, you know, think about it. If you had the devil's power, if you wanted to control the world, would you bother with you? Or would you bother with a president or a king or, you know, a movie star or people with real influence? Those would be the people you'd go after. And if you had underlings, you'd send them after the other little people. Would you worry about trying to mess with the life of one person in a small church somewhere? Or would you go after the leaders of mega churches who have influence over thousands or maybe even millions of people on the TV and internet? You know, that if you've ever been in the presence of evil, of real evil, it was at worst probably a low-level demon. Not to say that that's nothing. I mean, a lesser demon, I'm sure, could convince you to mess up your life in a big way. But if you're not praying like Daniel did, if you're not committed to God like Daniel was, if you're not living like Daniel, then what would you really expect there to be major heavenly battles between demons and angels because you prayed at mealtime? I mean, do you expect the same kind of reaction from heaven that Daniel got because he prayed? We need to see that our prayer life is more than a phone call to check in with heaven. You know, it's more than just, well, God, it's the end of the day. I'm kind of tired, but thanks for life, and then fall asleep in the middle of your prayer. You know, it's more than a request line to give the Lord your Christmas list. God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. Amen. And we need to see that it's more than a spiritual 911 for when you've really screwed things up. If the only time you're calling God is when you're in trouble, that's a bad sign. And it, what prayer is, it's, you know, what we kind of would be a good picture to see it as, is a radio to the, you know, from the front lines directly to headquarters, to God and heaven, and it's so that you can call for heavenly air support. When there is trouble, when there's spiritual trouble in the world, you can call heaven and say, we're taking fire, God. We need some real help. Send help. And you get heaven's air support. You get angelic beings to answer that call. And Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces in of evil in the heavens. Evil is not abstract. It's not like a, you know, it's like a vapor floating out there, and if you accidentally walk through a cloud, you'll breathe it in and turn into an evil zombie, and you won't be able to control yourself. That's not what evil is like. There is volition behind evil. All evil is a choice. You know, it's kind of like love. You choose to love or not, in the same way you choose to do evil or not. And whether it's made, you know, whether that choice is made by a human or an angel, you know, it's a choice. And so you get to either choose to be good or wicked. And you get to make up your mind about it. So the enemy wants to influence your choices. That's what he goes after, to convince you to choose to do what you shouldn't do, or to, you know, or to try and to try to keep you from knowing. If you've ever watched commercials, you know, we've watched lots and lots of commercials. I don't have the statistics, but I've heard people talk about how many hours and hours and hours of commercials we watch and how much, you know, advertisement we're exposed to when we're driving and listening. And that's why you buy the things that you do. You don't know it, but that's why you eat the fast food that you do, and you buy the clothes and the products and the, you know, it's because you've been exposed to so many commercials and advertisements and magazines and billboards and whatnot. You don't even think about it, but you think this is a better product than that one. Well, why? Because you saw a commercial and you didn't even think about it. That's what the enemy does. The enemy wants to convince you without showing himself, look, I'm a demon and I'm scary, you do what I tell you. That's not what Satan does. He says, look at this, this is better. It's better to have sex outside of marriage than to have to wait and actually have a monogamous relationship. Oh, it's so much more fun if you drink or do drugs or steal because it's easier, or lie because it'll get you out of trouble. That's so much better. And obviously it's not, but Satan is a good liar. That's what he does. He's the father of lies. And so he's taught his army to lie to us and convince us to do the things that we shouldn't do without thinking about it. And how easily we make the choice to do those wrong things without even paying attention to what we're doing. How easily we allow the culture to seep sinful, nasty pictures into our households through television and magazines and the books we read and the what we listen to and what we watch and the language that starts to slip into our mouths and the attitude that we have and the clothes that we wear and, all those things that we start thinking, well, it's just the way everybody talks and the way everybody dresses and the things everybody does. It's the culture around us and how we allow it to seep into our lives and take control of our flesh. And we don't realize how abhorrent it is to God. And that's what the enemy does. It's not abstract, it's real. It might be hidden in the spiritual realm of what the enemy is doing, but it is so real. So when you consider what we learn when this angel comes and visits Daniel, it's good to keep in mind that prayer is an extremely vital resource in the life of a Christian. That if you disconnect yourself, it's your lifeline to God, and if the enemy cuts off the communications, of a battle force, you cut off the resources and you cut off the communications, and that enemy is going that battle force is going to lose. You cut off resources and communications and you're a goner. And so that's what the enemy is trying to do, to cut you off from your prayer life, to cut you off from your resources, so that you're singled out and you're alone and you're not part of the body of church. How many people I've heard these days that say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, obviously you don't. But if you don't go to church, you're going to be all alone and you're going to be an easy prey. And how many times have you heard that? If you're not praying, you're leaving yourself wide open. Prayer is our tool to connect with God, to be in relationship, to get the resources of heaven moved into action. If you want to see where Satan has been in the world, you look for where there's a trail of blood everywhere the enemy has been. As we're reading in Daniel, you could see it in the wakes of pagan kings in Babylon and Persia, and how many people they killed and tortured and treated in nasty ways. In more modern times, you can see it in the Nazi Holocaust. How many people died because one man, when an influential leader, went off his rocker and started doing evil things. And even more modern in the executions of in atheistic communism, more people died under communism than Hitler ever killed. And today, currently, there are Christians being killed by Muslims simply because they believe in God. They're cutting off their heads across the Middle East today under Muslim authority. And the U.S. government is helping them. I mean, it's crazy to think about, but that's happening today. And you can bet that Satan is organized and he's prepared and deployed the troops under his command to cause the most damage that he can across the world and to prevent the teaching of God's word. Satan doesn't want the gospel out there. So if he can convince you to keep your mouth shut, if he can convince you to go watch TV instead, if he can convince you that it's too expensive to go on a mission trip, whatever, if he can convince you that you can't do this, then he's won. Because he's stopping the gospel, and that's what he wants to do. And so we see this, in this chapter, we're introduced to this demon prince of Persia who's doing his level best to sabotage God's plans, to stop that angel from reaching Daniel and cut off communication with Daniel. And he was apparently holding his own against the angel. For 3 weeks they battled, and finally this angel said, I called Michael. And God sent Michael because without him, I was going to be stuck there. And it seems like with everything God was revealing through Daniel and telling us about this prophecy that went from thousands of years ago to the end of the world, that he was probably a pretty high priority target of the enemy. And so it's good for us to don't doubt that we are at war with the enemy. There is warfare going on. And while we know that people can and will choose to do evil, and it's their freedom to do so, we can also know that they can choose to repent. They can choose to trust in Jesus and turn their lives around and do good instead of evil. Our ultimate hope is not to conquer by force. We're not on a conquest to destroy our enemy. We're on a conquest to convert our enemy. Our ultimate hope is not to conquer by force, but by love. And we want to see people saved, so we pray and we preach and we sacrifice and we do whatever it takes to see that happen, because in the end, nothing else really matters. Nothing else matters. Even if we're killed in battle, It doesn't matter if we're reaching souls and winning souls, because in the end, even if we die, we win. The devil loses all his power in the end, and we know it. All the angels that have rebelled against God and Satan himself will be stripped of their power. They'll be stripped of their authority and thrown in a pit, in a lake of fire. And they'll have no power and no authority, and they won't be partying, and they won't be leading anything. They'll all be suffering, and they'll be cast into hell. Matthew 25:41 says that. Then Jesus will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So hell was created for the enemy angels. That's why hell was created. And it just so happens that the people that rebel against God will go there too. But he says hell was made for the devil and his angels. And that's why it's there. And if people want to rebel with the angels, then they can go there too. But all all enemy forces, all evil forces, will one day lose all their power and all their authority, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire. And so if we lose it all, if we lose everything we have, including our lives, making converts and building the kingdom of God, we still win, because the evil is going to be defeated, and we get to go and celebrate with God all the lives that have been saved. It's because of Christ's work on the cross. You know, the devil and the angels, they do hold on to some power right now. They do have some authority, obviously, but it's limited and it's temporary. Might seem like a long time compared to our lives, but it's temporary. If in fact, Satan has in effect already been conquered. And believers have been given the one resource that can help them to prevail against all the devil's tricks. It's not like we're powerless against this. And John 16, at verse 7, this is before Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's telling the disciples, "I got to go, but it's good that I go." He says, "But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." So he's saying Satan's already been judged. But I'm going to go and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you to point out sin and unrighteousness, and to live in righteousness, and to convict the world, and to tell it you need to turn yourselves around, or you're going to wind up just like Satan. And it's because of Christ's work on the cross that the devil has been overcome, and death no longer holds on to us as slaves. Even when we used to be part of the enemy and were converted, Hebrews 2:14 says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death." So it used to be, when we were sinners and we're flesh, we are doomed to death. We're doomed to die. We're lost. Our sin has killed us. But we're told that Jesus came and he died and he gave his blood so that we could all be saved. And because of that, the power of the devil's already been broken. If you trust in Jesus Christ and you repent and you say, "I want to follow you, Lord, from now on," Jesus says, I'll forgive you. I'll make you new. I'll wipe your sins as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And you're a new creation. And now you can live and you don't have to worry about the devil anymore. He might kill your flesh, but your spirit is safe. And so if we trust in Christ and obey him, it is impossible for us to lose. Impossible for us to lose. We cannot be defeated. There's nothing. It's like if you watch Star Wars, it's like Obi-Wan Kenobi fighting Darth Vader. There's nothing that you can do to me. And he holds up his lightsaber and he lets Darth Vader cut him down. You cannot stop me. You can strike me down, but you cannot stop God. And so how come the enemy seems to be causing so much trouble? How come he seems to have so much influence in a world where there are Christians? Well, in some cases, Christians might not be doing their job. And they need to step up, and they need to pray, and they need to spread the gospel. But I also once read a story of a missionary who was in the jungle, you know, out in the mission field, and a big boa constrictor got inside his hut, and he had all his missionary supplies and some materials, and I think they might have had a typewriter or a computer or something, you know, their equipment and stuff that they used for spreading the gospel. And he said this giant snake got in the hut, and there's nothing we could do, so we shot it in the head. is shot the snake in the head, but if you ever killed a snake will writhe for 10, 15, 20 minutes after you cut its head off. And he said it destroyed the hut. It was dead, but it destroyed all the stuff in the hut. And that's what I kind of picture Satan like that. The serpent, Satan, is doing a lot of damage today. In what was once a widely considered a Christian nation, you know, the traditional home and family has fallen apart. And marriage has been turned from a godly institution into a worthless piece of paper. And our government is increasingly corrupt. And people are walking away from the church in droves. And media is full of sex and violence and obscenities that weren't there years ago. And it, the culture is breaking bad. I mean, people are just going off the deep end. Satan's doing a lot of damage, but the judgment has already been made. Satan is already destined for hell. And we know that Jesus is coming back. We know that, that evil, that all evil will be punished. The judge has already made up his mind. What we're waiting for is the sentencing. But God doesn't want more people to go to hell. So, and here's where it gets interesting. The judge has put us in charge of rescuing people from his judgment. He's already judged evil. He said, it's going to be done with. It's going to be gone. But I would prefer it if we could save some people from that judgment. So he's put us in charge. The church has been given authority by the Lord of Jesus Christ to clean up this world. In Matthew 18:18, it says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven. So how do we make that happen? Where does our power come into play? If we're full of the Holy Spirit, what's our secret weapon? Well, we do what Daniel did. We pray. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, For though we live as human beings, we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. We are also ready to punish every act of disobedience whenever your disobedience is complete. So we tap into the same strength of as our Lord and Savior that he showed us how to do it when he was at his weakest, when he was tempted in the desert, he said, I will not be controlled by my flesh. I will live by the Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit that kept him strong, that helped him to wage war against the enemy. And he sent us the same Holy Spirit by which to stand strong. The same Holy Spirit that came down on Christ. He said, I'm going to give it to you now. And you're going to go out into the world and you're going to stand strong. The enemy is out there and he's prowling around like a lion waiting to devour. But you are going to be protected and you are going to have the Holy Spirit and you're going to do more than I did. And Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is, I've read this one before, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth. You tell the truth. That's an enemy. That's a defense against the enemy is truth. By putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So you'll live according to how Jesus told us to live. You keep righteousness, and that's a defense. By fitting your feet with the preparation that comes with the good news of the peace. So we preach the good news, and it brings peace. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Just like Jesus stood up against Satan when he tried to convince him to fall to the flesh. He said, no, I have faith in God, and I'm going to stand on that faith, and you cannot stop me. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert with all perseverance and requests for all the saints. There are only two offensive weapons. We talk about most of this is defensive. Two offensive weapons in the spiritual armory of the Christian. And often we only mention one, the Word of God, or the sword of the Spirit. But we carry one other deadly weapon. which the enemy hates and will do his best to battle against, and that weapon is prayer. And it's mentioned there, but we don't talk about it a lot. And we have seen a glimpse in this chapter of Daniel. We've seen that kind of the kind of struggle that takes place when a righteous person fervently prays. The battle that wages in the heavenly that we can't see, that affects our life here on earth because it's in response to our prayers, it's directly affected by our prayers, by how we pray, by what we pray. That angel was given a mission because of Daniel's prayers. And as long as Daniel was fasting and praying, that angel was not about to give up. He's like, I'm fighting for that man. He's fasting and is praying, and I'm not going to give up. And when there was trouble, God sent his top warrior, Michael, to help. And the weapon that launched all those angels like guided missiles was Daniel's prayer to God. And the praying people in church are God's fighting force. The people on their knees are God's warriors. And if you want to know what it's like to battle for the Lord, then come here on a Wednesday night and do some fighting on your knees. Or go out in the public and do some fighting on your feet. And for heaven's sake, don't make it a weapon of last resort. Don't wait until you're in trouble to pray. The praying people in the church, we need to be praying all the time. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't really seem to act like prayer is very useful. We pay lip service to it, and people would agree with it in theory, and we talk, yeah, we should pray, praying's a good thing. But if people believed it in real life, that Scripture and prayer are so important to the church, then nobody would miss prayer service. If we really believed that it was so important, we would never miss an opportunity to pray. We would be praying, we would be reaching out to each other and praying nonstop, because if we didn't, we would realize that if we were attacked by an enemy and didn't pray, it would be the same as if somebody came into your house with a gun and you changed the channel on the TV. I mean, prayer is your weapon, and if you're not defending yourself with prayer and reaching out to others with prayer, then what are you doing? Here's where Satan uses his best subterfuge and espionage and whatever secret tactics he used to try to convince you. He's done his best to influence the church to stay busy with other things that won't get in his way. Don't pray. That's what he wants us to do. He's happy if you come to church and listen to a sermon and sing the songs, and when somebody is up here praying, you bow your head and you go along with it. But then, what do you do when you're back home in your own lives? Good, you pray for lunch. That's great. For giving thanks. That's wonderful. But what are you doing when other times? Are you praying for the souls of your neighbors and your coworkers and your loved ones and your leaders? And, if you're not, then what are you doing? People who go on mission trips to build houses but not to evangelize, what have you done? You've given somebody a house to die in and go to hell. I mean, it's sharing food and clothing with the poor, but not sharing the Word of God so that they can go to hell with a full belly and a warm body. You see, if we need to pray and we need to spread the gospel, we need to not ignore the sin around us and not ignore the sin that we let into our homes. It's somehow, it seems, most of us can fit in several hours of TV or surfing the internet or whatever it is that you do with your spare time and other worthless efforts of the day. But when you're done taking care of yourself for the day and your own entertainment, your own comforts, there's barely a few minutes for God before you fall asleep on your pillow. That seems pretty common. I'm not saying everybody does that, but that seems pretty prevalent. And then you wonder why you're tired and frustrated and you feel like nothing ever seems to be going right and you just can't seem to find the victory in your life and you just wish God would change things for you. Well, because you're not doing your job. If you want to find victory in your life, in your ministry, in the church, in what we're doing, the only way will be if you put to work the tools that God gave you so that you can have victory. And we sing victory in Jesus, but if we want it to be more than a song, then you've got to tap into the power that Christ has given us to be victorious, to be more than conquerors. And prayer and living by His Word are those tools. And as long as you're too busy to pray, you will always lose. As long as you're too busy to get into God's Word, you will always lose. As long as you're too preoccupied with the things of this world to live according to God, you will always lose. tell me I'm wrong. I mean, how much time do you spend in prayer? Do you spend in Scripture? The typical churchgoer, you know, they'll pray before the meal, and they'll pray at bedtime, and they'll spend, you know, on Sunday morning, of course. But, you know, or if you're sick, you know, that's a good time for prayer. If you're looking for a job, you know, if you need something, or if you're hurting, that's a good time to pray. But when was the last time you prayed like Daniel? 3 weeks of fasting, of cutting out the fleshly things so that you could focus on the Spirit. Obviously, God doesn't need our prayers to operate. But He has chosen to make us part of His system, to give us power and authority over the world, to give us power and authority to battle the enemy. He's given us that. But if we choose not to exercise that power, then what good are we to the kingdom? God is building us up as managers of His heavenly kingdom, as rulers of the kingdom of heaven. He's making us into rulers so that we can be in charge of things in heaven and operate things. But if we can't manage our own prayer lives, how are we going to help the kingdom grow? If we can't help our own church grow, how are we going to help the kingdom become what God wants it to be? You know, Jesus has ordained His church, the church, to be His partner in saving the world. And when we pray, it's like accessing a safety deposit box. You know, Jesus puts His key in, and we put our key in, and together we do what God wants to do. He wants us to be a part of it. He's made it that way so that we be a part of it. All through this book, we've seen Daniel pray like a locomotive engine. He does not stop praying. In verse 12, the phrase used for Daniel, setting his heart on prayer, and it says, applying your mind to understand. It's the same kind of language when it talks about Jesus setting His face towards the cross. Set His face like a flint to accomplish His mission. It's the same kind of language when it says Daniel was determined to get answers to his prayers. He was determined to stay focused on God, and he took his burden to the Lord. And there's this great battle over the world right now. There, the battle continues to ensue, to be fought for the souls of the world, and you can take place, you can take part in the victory, that there's going to be a victory, and you can take part in that victory or not. You can choose to live a life of prayer, because prayer is what really makes things happen. Prayer, you remember Moses and the Amalekites, when they were the Israelites and the Amalekites were fighting, and Moses was on the top of the hill, and he had standing by his side. And as long as he had his hands up and he was reaching for praying to God, the Israelites won. And when he got tired and he couldn't hold his hands up anymore, they lost. It was his connection with the Lord that allowed them to win. And so his friends held up his arms so that they could win. And it was that brought them victory. So if you want to survive, if you want to prevail, if you want to be victorious, you want to be more than conquerors, tap into the power that God has given you. Choose to be a prayer warrior for God. Pray like it means something. Pray like you're battling for victory. You don't need money. You don't need fame. You don't need physical strength or any worldly goods to tap into the spiritual forces that God has put within your grasp. The angel told Daniel, it's your praying, Daniel, that got me down here. You started speaking to God and God sent me. That's why this happens. So start praying like Daniel and see what God does for you. See what God does for the church because you're praying. See what God does for the neighborhood around you and the world because you're praying and you're focusing on God. You pray like Daniel and see what kind of changes it has. Let's pray right now. Lord, we ask you to show us the truth of this. We live in the physical realm, Lord, and we don't see the spiritual battles around us, but I pray that you would help us to know and understand the power of prayer. To realize how important it is that we pray. You tell us to pray without ceasing. And it's not because you think we're bored or don't have enough to do. It's because that's what makes things happen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that. Help us to see how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is, and that we would see that it needs to be such a priority, not because we're just supposed to do something, but because it matters and it makes a difference. And that's what brings victory, and that's what helps us to stand strong. And that's how we keep our connection to you and stay connected and are able to call on your resources and to be filled and to keep fighting, Lord. Help us to see that and to keep you alive in our lives, to keep you stirred up, your spirit alive and powerful because we stay connected to you and the resource. God, help us to see that and to do it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much that you make it available and that you offer it to us at all. It's such an amazing gift, and I pray that we would take advantage of it every single day, all the time. We love you, Jesus. Amen.